those who I haven't met yet, nice to be back. And I hope you're enjoying my conference today. Let's just open the session this afternoon with a word of prayer. Our God, Father, we thank you for the presence of us today, and we ask you to join in with us this afternoon. And as the scriptures are open to us, we pray, Father, so even as you prepared our brother's heart this morning, or this afternoon, for what you've given him, prepare our hearts to receive it directly from you. We thank you for those who could be with us sharing the ministry today, and pray for those and all of the assembly representatives here. We pray for, Father, that the ministry of each assembly would go forth in God and in strength. Just pray for Jesus, holy and precious name. A couple of things. Who's got a pencil? I told to tell you about the CMML website, which has just come alive in the last, I guess, 30 days. We think it's good. It's going to get better. For those of you who are computer geeks or whatever you like to be called, here is our website address. www.CMLUSA is very important. You'll get something else if you don't add that. CMLUSA.org. And what we'd like to do in one of the screens, I put back a lot, is tell you a little bit about the service ministry of CMML. Each month, we will give you both the editorial, which Bob mentioned is on the inside cover of the first page, as well as the feature article each month directly from the magazine. We are developing a missionary prayer request page as we truly get a little bit more organized in the office and get word out to the folks in the field that the site exists. We're going to ask them they have urgent and immediate times of need for prayer. Send us a special note. We get letters all the time. You should see the letters that you make with missionaries every day. My feelings, it's involved in the website. It's too difficult to read those letters and find a very urgent, timely prayer request. So we're going to ask missionaries around the world to send us a specific request so we can just take it off that email. Punch right into the prayer page at the moment and go live with whatever prayer. We're also trying to develop a kind of a kids portion on that page, missionary stories, kids stories. So if any of you are literary inclined and like kids stories and want to offer something, please do. What else are we trying to do? I'm missing a page. Conference page. All our conferences are listed. You would have seen the Duncanville Legal Bible Chapel conference listed on the webpage with directions. A number to call for assistance. And then the last page, which took a little while to develop, is we're calling it address info. If you would like to order the magazine online, fill it out, point and click, and you'll be getting the magazine. Or if you need to change an address, I understand that a few people in this area kind of head north for the winter or for the summer, so if you need to change your address with us in order to get the magazine, you can use that page. The furlough addresses that will be sent to us from the missionaries. There'll be birth announcements from the missionaries. So we will get information on a more timely basis with the CMML website. And it is fun to develop. We think it's pretty good, and we hope it'll get better as time goes on. So please check us out. And if you have comments, please let us know. Even constructive comment is good. www.cmmlusa.org. Let's get right to our brother Harold. Harold Summers is our afternoon speaker. Harold is a business executive from Vancouver, Canada, and he's actively engaged in the ministry within the assemblies in that area. Harold is also the area representative for MSC in Canada, which of course is Canadian Service Organization, sister to us, and we're sister to them, I don't know which one it is. But we're happy to have Harold here this afternoon. And if you look in your program, you'll find some blue pages. Harold must have thought this was an entire weekend conference, but he's promised to get through in the allotted time. So we'll ask Harold to come up at this time in a minute or two.
Well, thank you. It's good to be here again today. This speaker sounds a little bit loud. I can push it back to my name. And, that's all right with the people on the machine back there. That's a little easier for myself to work from. Good to be with you. I'm always humbled at the opportunity of being in a situation like this. My brothers, Jonathan and Alan, are full-time servants of the Lord, and I always feel that they are outstanding men of God. I'm one of these fellows who probably didn't have enough faith or something like that. But in the time that I have, in addition to other responsibilities, I like to serve the Lord. And it's a great honor to be in a situation like this. The topic for today of the opposition to the gospel, the call of the gospel, the responsibilities in the gospel, I found to be a very challenging topic. And the more I've prayerfully considered it, the more I've realized that the opposition to the gospel in particular has in my own life been more intimidating than it should be. We heard this morning these two excellent presentations on the importance of the gospel and the work of the gospel in DR Congo. And I'm sure that you... As I said, no, Harold, if it's all this good, why aren't you out there more? What's wrong? And I think the answer is that we've looked at the opposition. We have felt the opposition. And some of us have been intimidated by that opposition. And so I suppose my responsibility this afternoon is to give us glimpses at various aspects of the opposition and see if we can... what we might do in the light of that opposition, what the promises of God are, so that we will not be held back from this great and glorious opportunity that is ours of proclaiming the gospel. And so that's really our objective this afternoon. A quick look at that opposition and see how the Lord might enable us to get through to this marvelous work of proclaiming the gospel in these last very difficult days. Father, we request the help of God, not only this afternoon as we would consider these topics, but we request also that we might be empowered by the Holy Spirit to put the goal in the gospel and to be involved in a more direct, a more consistent, and a more urgent basis than very often we are. So, Lord, it isn't to fill our heads this afternoon that we have come. But if the Spirit of God could fill our lives and empower us for this good task, then we would praise thee. And it is for this that we plead. And we turn to thee now for help in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those three pages of outline are there in order to give me a little bit of guideline as to what I might say. They're there maybe to give you some of the content that we would cover, especially content that we would cover if we had enough time to cover it, and I don't intend to go into detail on every one of the lines there, but to give you just a little bit of a background as I go very, very quickly, I tend to speak on occasions like this in conclusions rather than in laying all kinds of foundations for you, so forgive me if I do that, and we'll try to move along quickly. I just want to take a look primarily this afternoon at a half a dozen aspects of this opposition. And so turn to Matthew chapter 10 to our key text for the day. Matthew chapter 10. And if you like, the first of these half dozen aspects of the gospel, of the opposition to the gospel, and I simply entitled it for my own thinking, the element of surprise. The new Christian often says, well, I went to speak to so-and-so about the fact that I trusted the Lord, and they weren't at all impressed. And often the surprise shakes us, and we say, well, I didn't know it was going to be like that. But our Lord told his disciples as he sent them out, you remember Matthew 10, is the story of the commissioning of the disciples as our Lord sends them out to preach. And probably three-quarters of his message to them is on the subject of opposition. He gives them their assignment, and then he goes on and on at considerable length in this whole area of opposition, verse 16 being part of that, wherein he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Wolves aren't very friendly. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So don't be surprised when there is opposition. Our Lord intended it. Yes, that's true. Our Lord told us to expect it, but our Lord intended it. He allows all these things for his good. And the opposition will be good for us, and the opposition will ultimately bring glory to him, as all will bring glory to him. The question arises, and it would be wonderful for us just to spend the rest of the time in this chapter, which deals so much with this subject of opposition to the gospel. I'm going to go from that, but maybe just three verses to give us a bit of a response to this opposition to the gospel question. Verse 32, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. That's a pretty good promise. What happens if there's opposition to the gospel? Well, this promise says that we will be especially remembered by the Lord Jesus Christ himself before the Father. Remembered in the sense of helping us. Earlier in the passage we read about the fact that if you're brought before the courts, don't give it premeditated thought. The Lord will speak through you. How's that going to happen? Well, the Lord himself will be right there to enable us. Opposition to the gospel implies the fellowship of the Father and the help of the Father in a very unique and delightful way. Verse 39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Very interesting that verse is in this context. It's in the context of opposition to the gospel. Promise number one is the presence and the help of the Father. Promise number two is the promise of fullness of life. Where is there real fullness of life? And the answer is right in the thick and thrust and the center of the battle against the opposition to the gospel. That's what living's all about. That's what we've been built for. That's life. You get a parallel verse, don't you, over in Luke chapter 9. There, the fullness of life is presented to us in the context of discipleship. And he's living the life of the disciple, living the life of the disciple, communicating the message of the gospel, wherein real life is found. And command movement number 3 in the promises of God, verse 42. And whosoever shall give a drink, or shall give to drink, unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Promises of immediate help, promises of fullness of life, and promises of ultimate reward. Well, don't be surprised. Go for the blessing. It's true, opposition is there. But the blessings are there as well. Well, our notes say that the Lord told us to expect it. The Lord and his servants all endure this opposition to the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, in the book of Mark, I read through Mark some time ago, simply made a list of the number of times that he was opposed by enemies regarding his own ministry. I calculated or counted up 28 different times before you get to the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion of our Lord. Opposed. The opposition comes initially from those without and ultimately from those within. Opposition of Satan himself when he opposes the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, and then later on it's Peter to whom our Lord has to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Everywhere turn. Even opposition. Are we going to be any different? No. The Acts of the Apostles. We heard about it this morning. Well, what's the theme of the Acts of the Apostles? It's the proclamation of the gospel in the midst of opposition. And again, opposition initially from those without, opposition at the end, even from some who are within. Paul has to say in Timothy, we refer to it a little later here. Paul says to Timothy, "At my last defense, no one stood up." That's opposition. Absence of anybody with you, that's opposition. The Lord says, don't be surprised by all that. You expect it. I put down on my last line there, the heart of the Edomite has not changed. Edomite is a very interesting character in Scripture. And his heart starts with Esau, despising his birthright. And he carries on all down through history and into prophecy, being determined against the Lord and against his ways. And the verse referred to there, Ezekiel 35 and verse 5, is the condemnation of the Lord against Esau because of his perpetual hatred. I think we saw an evidence of that on September the 11th. How many of the Lord's people have been slain? 22 churches out of, was it 30? 33 buildings destroyed, 2,500,000 people killed. How many of the believers? The opposition hasn't changed. It's going to be there, and it's going to be there for us to see. Well, our Lord's illustration of opposition to the gospel, he talks about wolves and he talks about sheep. So what do we know about wolves? And the definition of the word wolf is interesting. In the New Testament, the definition is white. And in the Old Testament, the definition is yellow. Not terribly enlightening. It does say this, that probably the opposition of the wolf is more in his actions than in his appearance. But always just take a look at him and say, that's going to be terrible. But when you finally watch what he does, then it can be very, very serious indeed. Our Lord tells us in John chapter 10, that the wolf comes. He's got two objectives. John 10 and verse 12. Two objectives. Number one, to catch. And number two, to scatter. Know the heartache when that wolf gets going and doing his terrible work. What happens if he catches? Not scary. Movement number one is, or aspect number one of the opposition to the gospel is the seriousness of the whole, the surprise of the whole thing. But movement number two is the serious fear that's there. It's scary when they oppose you. How would you like to be the Apostle Peter in prison, knowing that James was killed? And you get to be next. One of the most delightful miracles of Acts chapter 12 is that Peter went to sleep that night. Imagine the Lord having to wake him out of sleep when he didn't even know if he was awake or not. I think if it had been me going to be killed the next morning, I would have been awake. I would have known if I was awake or asleep. I wonder if the grace of God in the midst of the terrible attacks of the wolf. So here's the wolf. He comes to catch, and then he comes to scatter. And his objective in catching is to so scare the rest of the sheep that they all run away and hide. And the marvelous work that the flock would have accomplished is set aside because he's been successful. He catches and he scatters. In the context of sheep and wolves, you ask yourself this simple question, especially in the context of the shepherd of the Middle East. Where is there protection for the sheep from wolves? The answer is the only protection for the sheep from the wolf is near the shepherd. And so you've heard the preachers, as have I, saying, Harold, remember this, that the only safe place for you is on your knees. That's true for us all. Now, in John chapter 10, again, where the Lord talks about himself being the shepherd and talks about the sheep, you would get this interesting phrase. When he leads his sheep out and he goes before them. What happens to the sheep who stays where he is when the shepherd leads them out? So often we say to ourselves, you know, this is scary stuff. And the wolves out there, they're powerful. I think I'm just going to hold back a little. I'll just wait here. Don't wait here if the shepherd's gone there. There's no safety here if the shepherd has led there. It's a very simple thought, but it's a profound thought to remember that in the day of battle, the only safe place to be is with the shepherd in battle. If you don't believe it, you can go to the story of David and Bathsheba. Time of war, David stayed home. Oh, tragedy. Is personal evangelism an option? Well, not really, no. Shepherd leads us out there, and we're to follow. And especially when the assembly and the flock goes to war, make sure that you're there. Because the only safe place in the time of serious fear is to be with the shepherd. Well, you take a look at sheep and shepherds, or sheep and wolves, as I did. The Bible doesn't tell us too much about wolves. A few stories here and there, they're very enlightening. But the word for wolf is, in the Old Testament, Zeb. There was a man in the Old Testament by the name of Zeb. I thought, you know, it's going to be interesting just to find out how this particular wolf, Zeb, he was a prince of the Midianites. The story of Gideon. And Zeb pictures the attack of the wolf. So just to stretch your memory a little, a couple of things about the Midianites and the sheep. You remember the story, don't you? Children of Israel fell into sin as they did often. The Lord allowed the Midianites to come against them. And there was great distress. Gideon found himself in the wine press, threshing wheat. And ultimately, the Lord put his hand on him, and Gideon went off and delivered them from the hands of the Midianites, and in particular, Zeb himself was slaughtered. What can we learn from that? Well, the word Midian is an interesting word, isn't it? Strife. That's the objective of the wolf. Get us all fighting back and forth. If he can get us all distressed, stir up all manner of strife. There was strife in the family of Gideon, wasn't there? And Gideon tore down the altar and the community around them. Well, they were prepared to kill him. The wolf did that. Not the flock fighting one another. What a heartache. What a sorrow. The Midianite strategy was a very simple strategy. It's Judges chapter 6, I guess in verse 3. And it basically says this, that the Midianites came down at the time of harvest and took the crop. True guys they were. They let the Israelites plant the crop, grow the crop, tend the crop, and they got everything till harvest time, and then they came down and took it. Some of you are overseers. Ever feel that you've been through something like that? Or you're likely to? And whatever happened to that, those groups of evangelism, used to be a book that years ago that I found interesting, it's simply entitled Conserving the Fruits of Evangelism. Very difficult to do the wolf come. He wants them. He will after them. He knows they're only sheep. He tries to get them. And so this third movement, I guess, if you want to put a simple title over it, it's something like this, discouragement from lost and scattered sheep. And you know, the opposition to the gospel could be, you could get to the point where you say, Lord, I don't know whether I want to go through that again. I don't know if I'm prepared to pour my heart into that. Look what happened. And there was in the camp of Israel in those days a man, a mighty man of valor. His name was Gideon. He said, I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep on doing the work of God. If I have to do it hiding in a wine press with a handheld thrasher, I'm going to do what I can. And Gideon's response is a delightful response. His first defense was that he basically said, I'm going to keep the food supply going. Well, the people of God could become very, very discouraged, couldn't they? What would you do if you were a Deacon Day? And the whole thing seems to be crumbling in front of you. You're one of those elders who's just been fired. And you say to yourself, who's got the right to fire elders anyway? What are those elders going to do? Well, they're probably going to go back to John chapter 10. And they're going to say the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I'm going to go. Gospel. Gideon says, I've smuggled this wheat out of the hand of the Midianites, and I'm hiding here in a wine press. And I'm not sure if anybody saw it, but God saw it. You're a mighty man of valor. Gideon said, you got the wrong guy. I'm a cop. God says, I've got my own opinions. Thank you very much. I appreciate those who are prepared to keep crucified knowing the things of great experience. Praise the Lord. But Jonathan is saying, I'd like to go back to Ethan Bay and see what's going on. Pray for him. That's opposition to the gospel in its ferocious form in our day. Mark said, Gideon, take a few men, not too many. Take 300. You can turn that country around. Oftentimes, the discouragement regarding the gospel is there's so few. There used to be more, and there's only so few now. Lord says, if I had too many, look more. Let's cut them down. 32,000? Well, let's see if we can do it with 300 instead. And so he takes his 300, and they go out and do the mighty work. Many of you will remember the story of Lord Wingate, who went off as one of the youngest generals in the British Army back in the 30s, maybe early 40s, I'm not sure precisely when. Just a simple believer from an assembly in London, went over to the land of Israel. Realized as he read prophecy and looked at what was going on that the Israelites, the Jews, were going to have to fight for themselves. Went to his commanding officer in what was then Palestine and said, I'd like to get 300 young men, 300 Israelites. And I'd just like to teach them how to fight, because at some point they're probably going to have to defend their country. And in an amazing way, his commanding officer allowed him to take 300 young Jews. And with an open Bible, Lord Wingate marched them through the land of Palestine. From Old Testament battlefield to Old Testament battlefield, and taught them how battles were won 1,000 years ago. How they could be won again. called him a Gideon 300. He taught them three simple lessons, apparently. Number one, numbers don't count. Opposition to the gospel. We couldn't do it, could we? Don't have the numbers. Number one, numbers don't count. Number two, the element of surprise. Number three, darkness can be your friend. Among those 300 was a fellow by the name of Moji Dayan. Another one of his 300 was Abba Iman. And there were other, a large number of other very famous names among those 300. God used them to protect that land we know to be Israel today. That all happened just in the last half century. How much more is he interested in his church? I will build my church, our blessed Savior said. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, our Savior said. Gideon said, we're going. It required a bold shout. It required the breaking of the picture. You've heard many sermons on the essential element of the breaking of the picture. The humble servant is the one that God can use, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The bright shining of the light. God won the battle. It's interesting, in that particular battle, the Midianites, having met either on the top or near the hill of Moraine, they slaughtered one another, and then they began to flee. And Zeb the wolf, or his buddy, the two princes among them, they fled, but the children of Israel pursued them. And I was in the land of Israel a while ago, and about 18, 20 months ago, and was amazed at that country. You've seen pictures of it. You know it well enough to realize that the children of Israel basically lived on top of the mountains. And they were shepherds. And shepherds who go to work on top of mountains with flocks spend their day going down the hill and up the hill and down the hill and up the hill. And when they lose a sheep, they got to do it more. And they go up in the morning and they come back. And all they do is go up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. At the end of which time, they're relatively fit. Then they go to battle. They don't know the first thing about battle. You never read, do you? I shouldn't say that. I can't remember of the military training programs of the Bible. What you do read is that the men of God were fit. And when they fought their enemies, their objective was to pursue them. In my notes, I simply put down the phrase relentless pursuit. It's the great advantage that the Christian has regarding opposition to the gospel. He knows his stuff. He's got the Spirit of God in him. He's got all the power. He's got all the data. He's got all the wisdom. He's got all the character. He's got everything to win the battle. And the other fellows, the wolves, come at you with their roars and their volleys of whatever they have. They don't have staying power. God's men are marathoners. And what happened, you'll remember, and it's illustrated so clearly in the story of Gideon chasing the Midianites down from the hill of Moreh down into the Jordan Valley. Many miles. What did they do? They just kept on chasing their enemy. You know the easiest guy to let me get killed? The guy who sold out for money that he can't get off his face to turn around and look at the fellow who's stabbing him in the back. And I used to say to myself, how can these men, these farmers, these shepherds, how can they ever win battle? And the answer is, just keep pursuing the enemy until the enemy is absolutely exhausted and totally defenseless. And so the evil one says, now listen, you haven't been terribly successful. You better give up. You watch some failure behind and you'll never make it discouraging. And God's answer is, relentless person, don't be discouraged. Just keep on going. Just keep going. Just keep going. A friend of mine's 101 years old. He was in our 7th committee of those years. And he had Sunday school class a long time ago. And not everybody in his Sunday school class got saved, but he decided that what he was going to do is just send some of those scholars in that Sunday school class a Christmas card every year with a little story about the gospel. And there was one particular lady, and she received a Christmas card from him every year for, I don't know if it was 60 or 70 years. Do you know how the story ended? She got saved. That's the great strength that we have. Don't be discouraged, brother. Don't be discouraged, sister. Relentless pursuit. Just keep on pursuing. Friendly pursuit of the gospel. Just keep going. It's you again, yeah, it's me. Just on with the gospel. On with the gospel. Discouragement is an aspect of the gospel, of the opposition that destroys. But the Lord can use it. Well, the Lord can use our faithful and relentless pursuit. Well, a few thoughts on sheep. The definition of the word sheep is very, very interesting. Sheep, really, the word is probaton, I'm told. Baton means foot, pro means forward. The sheep is one who, quadruped, I guess is the way they would define it in the dictionary, one keeps moving forward. Ever notice what happens to sheep when they don't move forward? They starve to death. There's only so much you can eat without moving your feet. And if you're gonna give God a move forward, that's God's plan for his sheep. The wolves are up there, and they will distress us, and they will discourage us. But God's plan for his sheep is keep going, keep moving forward, get involved, and keep up that wonderful work, and you'll be able to eat. You ever notice the balanced diet in the New Testament? What's the New Testament balanced diet? 5,000 bread and fish. 4,000 bread and fish. 7. When our blessed Lord fed them on the Sea of Galilee after his resurrection, he fed them bread and fish. Bread speaks of our blessed Lord himself and all the provision that he has given for us in the Word. His fish speaks of? Speaks of converts, doesn't it? The fruits of evangelism. What's a balanced diet for the Christian? Feeding on the Lord. Doing his work of evangelism. He came to him in John chapter 4, his disciples, and said, Master, eat. He said, I am eat. Please. But you know not how old that. Who was eating that? Can you say eating the fruits of evangelism? Eating the blessings associated with the work of evangelism. Laying the foundation. They didn't know it. He was laying the foundation then of the great Samaritan revival that we heard about this morning. That's what makes the people of God strong, healthy, and balanced. Diet. Fish and be part of the balanced diet. Don't deny malnutrition. Brother, sister, keep going. Don't let the opposition, don't let the wolf slow you down. Well, talking about David's prayer here, just quickly over to the 144th Psalm, and we're not going as fast as we should, so this is going to be very, very short. But Psalm 144, David talks about the happy day when there is fruitfulness in evangelism associated with the work of the people of God. And so verse 13 says that our garners may be full, according all manner of store, and that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in the streets. Well, that's what happened at Pentecost, 3,000 saved. There have been revivals in the streets of the world down through the years when there's been outpouring of blessing. And David says, you know, all this is possible for sheep. Amazingly, in this psalm, though, there is a problem. And we read about it in verse 7. Send thine hand from above, rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and in their right hand is a hand of falseness. Verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. What's he getting at here? for his people in this passage, especially the children. And that's all we'll take time to look at right now. Verse 12, that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. I'm from Canada. You're from Texas or from America. And your youth may not be as our youth. I suppose one of the biggest tragedies of Canada is wasted youth. It's true of all youth. It's especially true of Christian youth. When was the last time you saw a whole group of youth growing up in their youth? That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace, outstanding in character. David said they're not all like that. Around us we've got all kinds of strange children. And instead of having amongst us those who are responsive to the call of God and the work of God, we have those who are resistant to the plan of God. Or you, then, those who are older. People often come to me after preaching and they say, well, how'd it go? How was the weekend? How was the message? And I say, I don't know. Some people say they know. I can never tell. Come back in a few years, you might find something. I suppose one of the great problems of our day, as it was with David's day, is that there is not always enthusiastic response to the gospel, but there is resistance to the gospel. The wolves are those wolves that are way out there, aren't they? And then there are those wolves that are closer at home. In the book of Acts, chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, you get the wolves out of the distance, and you get those even from among you. Paul said, be raised up, we will rise up, those whose objective it will be to gain followers for themselves. And there will be those who will be resistant to the gospel, and they will seek out, as our brother Jonathan told us this morning, positions of power. And they will try to take over. They come from inside, strange children. Seems to me that there are three areas of their problem. Number one is a selfish, carnal, I'll have my own fun, thank you, manner of living rather than a verse that we have down there. Down there. Things that accompany salvation is close, but not the verse that I was thinking of, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. Other than bringing forth those things that accompany salvation, a resistance to the gospel and living a lifestyle that's full of pleasure. There's doctrinal resistance to the gospel. Romans 16 and verse 17 says, mark the one. Who isn't responsive, the verse goes on in effect to say, to the teaching of the gospel, to the doctrines that we have taught and avoid them. Same thing is true over in the book of Thessalonians, not so much with the carnal lifestyle or with doctrinal error, but there it is an error, almost an error of spiritual laziness. 2 Thessalonians says, you know, there's some among you. They don't work. Now, I know that the context in 2 Thessalonians is go out and get a job. But it's also true in the assembly, isn't it? What is the responsibility for the gospel? And there's an obligation upon all of us. What about those who won't? What about those who are spiritually lazy? Well, the result of all this is that there are strange children. David says they're all around me. We didn't talk about David's enemies, but if you study David's enemies, he's got all those enemies on the outside, the Moabites and the Edomites and the Amalekites and the Canaanites. And then there's all kinds of enemies inside. And his own parents stood against him initially, and his brothers mocked him for coming down to see the battle. His father-in-law tried to kill him, and his wife mocked his service for God, his nephews and his sons, and experience. What do you do in the midst of all that? Well, Psalm 144 is David's prayer. And he's praying, he says, Lord, you somehow just rid me of these strange children so that I can get on with the work of God. Now, we don't say we don't want strange children around, but we do say this by God's grace, Lord, keep me from being a strange child in the assembly. It's possible that I could so monopolize the laborers for God in the assembly by my perennial complaints. They couldn't go and do the work of God. Those of us who are men of God, like Paul wrote to in Romans and Thessalonians, have to be told, you avoid those, get on the gospel. So if there's a title over that, it's possible to be distracted by the opposition and doing the work of God. Don't be taken by surprise. Don't get to that situation where a serious fear overcomes you. Don't be discouraged. Don't be distracted. Well, taking the gospel out of the school, prayer in the Bible, reading out of the school, liberalizing immorality, few other things that are opposed to the things of God. And this line that sort of goes like this, after that, this begins to pick off. And all manner of evil, regardless of how you measure it in a society. That's going on today. It's been going on for a long time. That makes it very difficult for us. That opposition is there today. The lifestyle of believers we were talking about earlier, that is there today. There is another gospel. Have you ever tried to count up the number of other gospels there are out there today? Paul says it very strongly, if any man preach another gospel, let him be anathema. Yeah. What is the gospel? And there are those out there who advocate the social gospel. Yeah, that's good. There are good deeds that are to accompany salvation, but they're not to get in the way of salvation. The proclamation of the gospel. There's the prosperity gospel. And I kind of like that. Sounds good. There is also, if you study your Bibles, the persecution gospel. Don't hear too much about that. There is the things through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom, as the message that Paul left to the Galatians. They don't hear much about that gospel. It's possible to take the gospel and twist it. There's the, I call it the things go better with Christ gospel. It's a very common gospel in our day. In the old days, some of you are old enough to remember Coca-Cola's ad campaign. Things go better with Coke. Won't transform your life or anything, but they do go better with Coke. Absolutely, the gospel's off priest day, isn't it? Let's try the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you read good? Go on. A friend of mine said, I decided that I trust the Lord, see if it would work. And trust. Things go better with Christ. Gospel. Is that the gospel? There's another gospel that I think we maybe fall into a trap on. I call it the never quite get around to the gospel. Gospel. And you keep on getting in. And I was rebuked some time ago, I guess a few months ago, reading the book of Habakkuk again, and that delightful verse 2, chapter 2. And there, the Lord speaks to Habakkuk and says to him, Habakkuk, what I'm about to say to you, you write it on a tablet. And then these amazing words, and make it plain that he that heareth may run. That's the kind of gospel that we need today. The imperative of the gospel. That's the opposition of the gospel in our day. It's all, I tried to find another D for it. I call it the diffusion. The confusion, if you like. The lack of focus of the gospel. And that provides a terrible opposition to the gospel. What's the answer to all that? Well, just make it plain. When you go and do your work of evangelism, make sure that they understand what it is you're saying. Make it so plain that he that heareth, that he that readeth, will run. That's our responsibility. Anything else is opposition to the gospel. The old Chinese proverb, they say, goes something like this. The main thing is that the main thing remain the main thing. A very, very simple proverb. And especially in the area of the gospel, we have a responsibility to maintain that clarity. Well, the last item is the one that are at the end of the page. And it simply says, possible to be disobedient. So the responsibility of proclaiming the gospel. We already read those verses in Matthew this morning, didn't we? Go. That's what our Lord said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 34. Paul says, there are some who have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And there is all manner of opposition to the gospel out there. One of the oppositions, one of the aspects of that opposition is the tolerance that we have. The tolerance that Harold had as a way of person. To just not being about the work of the gospel as we ought. We had some difficulties in our assembly some time ago. And it was a broken heart. We watched something that Gideon saw. Strife. The evening wolves coming in and taking some of the flock. It breaks your heart. Tears. And I said, Harold, you're going to have to get back to the gospel. Okay. Terrible things have to happen. I analyzed my own life a while ago, and I said, now, when have I been most effective in the gospel? And the answer, actually, is rather simple to see. If you knew my life as I do, you look back over it, and you say, well, I was effective in the gospel here, and then there, and then there. But there have been gaps in my effectiveness in the gospel. One of the reasons for the gaps is that the longer I found myself settled in any particular area, the more responsibilities I took on. When I was young, I didn't have any responsibilities in the assembly. As a teenager, I just said, well, there's so-and-so over there, he needs the gospel. And then after a while I got this responsibility, I had to sit on this committee, or I had to organize that, or I had to preach here, or I had to do it. And you can do so many other things, why the gospel isn't there? Periodically I've prayed and I've said, Lord, did you just take everything else away, please, so that I could get back to the gospel? Instead of doing that, the Lord just broke our hearts. And you get down on your knees and say, Lord, could you let me be a little bit helpful in the gospel again? Started a couple of Bible studies with some people who were interested. We just get together and invited a few along who didn't know the Savior. Evangelistic home Bible studies. The Lord's blessed them. But I got time, I'm involved in it. And when I don't, I use the fact that I don't have much time to not be involved. I'm not sure what effectiveness in the gospel God is giving me. Don't allow busyness to get in the way of the gospel. Praise the Lord, get involved in the gospel again, you know what happens? Soul gets saved. And you say, praise the Lord, and I want to go in and baptize. And then we say, it's obedience. It is tolerant. It is a terrible part of the opposition to the gospel. How would you resolve that? Well, you'd say, Lord, Could you just lead me there? Could you help me, Lord? There's this particular area, a relentless pursuit. Where is it that you should go back to? Who is it that you could go back to? That one that you've been praying about. What if you just went back to them one more time? And just said, you know, I've been praying that you'll the Lord save you. Take you to heaven, can I just? So, the little summary then is that you could allow surprise to stand in the way of effectiveness of the gospel in your life. The opposition of surprise, the opposition of serious fear, the opposition of discouragement, the opposition of distraction, the opposition of confusion, the opposition of disobedience. They could all get in there, couldn't they? On the other hand, you say, Lord, I'd like to be obedient in this area too. Bless me. Imperatively, gospel is there, Lord, I'd like to fall. Father, we just bow before thee, and we're thankful for the goodness of God. We marvel, Lord, that we would ever be involved in this kind of work. And we go one step farther, and we marvel that thou wouldst see fit ever to use it. The fact is, Lord, the Spirit of God has worked through so many of us to the salvation of souls. What a wonderful thing. We acknowledge, Lord, that of the two real greatest joys that we have, one is sharing the gospel once somebody gets saved, and another one is sharing the gospel even if they don't get saved. Oh Lord, we pray that we might recognize that we are to be a sheep amongst wolves. May we be those sheep that keep on going forward regardless of the opposition, knowing that as we follow the shepherd and stay close to him, we will have his full blessing and his full protection. By God's grace, his full reward. We ask this in Jesus' name.